You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Philippians 3, 8 through 14. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee today for our great opportunity that's put before us, Lord, to serve thee in this life, Lord. And we ask that as doors are open before us, that we walk through them with grace, Lord, and with meaning and purpose. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may have noticed at the beginning I had a series of slides, and so I thought this might be a new little addition I make, sort of like a little mini Sunday school as you come in, and you can just view these slides and you'll gain some interesting instruction. For example, the slides that I had running as you're coming in pertain to this idea of, well, who was crucified with Christ? Now, it's very, very common for the picture to be Christ and then two others, right? That's the common, it's the tradition, that's what's commonly put forward. But, in fact, if you're very careful with your study of the Scriptures, you find that there were two groups of two. There was one group of two, which was the kagouros, the kagougos. And these, or kagougoi, the goi part means plural, and these were workers of evil, or malefactors. So malefactors is how it's translated in your King James. But then there was another group of two, which were the lestai. And the lestai, these were robbers. Now, it's common for people to say, well, they're evil workers too, right? Robbers are evil workers. So it's just the same, just a subset of the same group. And so when it says two and two, there's only the same, it's the same people. But the problem with this, as you study this thing through, you find that the kagourgoi were the ones who were actually crucified with Christ. That is, they were crucified at the same precise time as Christ was. And then the lestai, the robbers, came in afterward. So afterward, you get the other two coming in and being crucified. So that there were actually four others, not two others, but four. And it's a really interesting study. You can go through these. We'll make these available on rightdivision.com. I'll leave it to Champ to sort out the details of where they'll go. Okay, cool. Well, we're on Genesis, and Genesis is being productive, but we better make sure that we get into Genesis. Remember Matthew 24:37, it says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." So you've got this word coming, the coming, and if I point this word out, you see here, her parousia. Okay, parousia. This is what's commonly translated as the coming, the coming. And what's interesting is that there are a lot of prophetical things that relate to this parousia, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as it said here, the Son of Man, tu huiu tu anthropou. So this is the coming of the Son of Man. And what we need to do is sort of get some context about those things. Let's go back to that passage, and then we'll go back into Genesis and just look at it a little bit more. Have a look at Matthew 24, verse 37. This is what it says. Verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, do you remember we've discussed all this business about when Christ would come? There was the, Christ said that the generation, there was a generation there that would actually see this possibility of Christ coming. The possibility of Christ coming. What would be right there in their days, and there will be some standing here that would not see death till they may see the coming of the Son of Man with the angels, etc. But it says this in verse 37, but as the days of Noe were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And then it qualifies this, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noe entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Now look at this. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So when he talks about the days of Noe in relationship to the coming of the Son of Man, he is not talking about the days that come after the flood. But he's talking about the events that lead up to the flood. And when he goes into the ark and the flood comes, that's akin to the coming of the Son of Man. That's the judgment, you see. And so you get this very interesting teaching that if you want to learn about the conditions of the world when the Lord makes his coming to the earth, then you need to study Noah. And that brings us to our study, right? That's good justification for us to go into our study. But I want to, before I go there, just to quickly remind you that there is something else going on, and that is that when you read in the Bible, you read before the cross, and in here the Gospels, you get the, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and John is separated off because the perspective here is very different. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and it talks about how all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made. And he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came unto his own things, but his own people received him not. And this is how things begin in John, with the rejection of Israel, of their Messiah. So that's how John is separated off. And then you get these other ones grouped together, the Synoptic Gospels, as they're called. And if you read in here, what do you find? You find all sorts of opportunities for Israel to repent, and they reject the Son. And then the Son says, well, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the Father heard him, and the Spirit was given. So the Spirit came down, as it's recorded in Acts 2, and you find that people went out in the power of the Spirit. And as time goes by, what you find is you find progressive blasphemy against the message of God by the nation of Israel, both in the land and also progressively out into the communities around Asia where various synagogues were. You get progressive blasphemy. You get it here in Acts 28 and 28. You read about how the salvation of God, that same one which was sent to the Jews, is sent to the Gentiles, and that he stayed a whole, you know, two whole years in his own hired house and received all that would come unto him. And he was preaching what? The kingdom of God. And then later on, at some stage, he was released, and then there was given a new revelation called the mystery. It was given to Paul, the prisoner. And, all right, so the hope, as you read along here, is he parousia. The parousia is the hope. You can read about it all the way through here. The parousia,
the coming of Jesus Christ. That's the hope that's been set out before people. Doesn't matter whether they're Jews or whether they're Gentiles. That's their hope, the parousia. Now, when you come across here to Paul, once he had been given the revelation mystery, you find some very interesting things occurring. And I pointed this out last time, that once the revelation, the mystery is given, you find that, yeah, there's a whole resource of gold waiting for you as you get to learn about our specific hope. And the hope that Paul puts forward for us in this age is not the parousia, but another word, which is epiphania. And it's translated as the appearing. The appearing. So you've got over here the coming. You've got the coming, and over here you've got the appearing. I'm just pointing this out, right? We're interested in the coming because we want to know our Bible. People say, well, you know, Wayne, you're just ripping that Bible apart and you're throwing it away. We're not throwing anything away. We want to understand the whole purpose of God. But in understanding the whole purpose of God, we clarify what is our specific hope. That's cool, isn't it? That's cool. When we see what other people's hopes are, then we can clarify ours. And that's what we want to do. Okay, cool. We'll come back to this because there's some important things to learn. Let's go back to Genesis. If we want to learn about the conditions that's going to prevail on this earth, then we have to learn about what happened in the days of Noah preceding the flood, coming up the flood. Okay, that's quite important. And so in Genesis 6, we've read this, but I just want to point this out again. And it says in verse 5, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. So this comes after this great usurpation of the angels that came in and produced progeny. And obviously from this there was great wickedness. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. You know, if you put this into a Calvinistic perspective, it makes absolutely no sense. You know, when you think about it, you put this on a Calvinistic platform. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. Well, why? Wasn't it all done according to your purpose? You know, what are you changing your mind about? You purposed it, right? Just looking at it from a Calvinistic point of view. This is very strange, isn't it? Why would God change his mind? I mean, he purposed it. Very strange. And it says, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Boy, what are you disappointed about? You designed it. You made it all happen. I don't believe that. That is what the Calvinistic teaching is. And it says, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Wow. Repeats this concept. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and it goes on, it talks about the generations, and it talks about in verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Now, this corruption does include the angelic defection. Now, last time I showed you some pictures of UFOs and things like this, right? There are all sorts of really weird things reported. The government had for a long time, I'm talking about the US federal government, had for a long time denied the existence of UFOs. Now they are actively releasing reports of UFOs. You know, they're allowing these things to be released. Is it possible then that these UFOs will become increasingly more acceptable in the sense of their reality, and then one day we'll actually get this idea that, yes, there are beings, and that the federal government has been in communication with these beings for some time. Would this be a shock to you? It would not be a shock to me, because it, as it was in the days of Noe, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And so I wouldn't be at least surprised whether there is some sort of confederacy going on between the angels and whoever that's in charge, right? It's quite a possibility. Now, I know this sounds way out there. I realize that. But all this is way out there, isn't it? This is way out there. What are you talking about? Don't look at me as if I'm way out. If you think I'm way out, just keep reading. This is wild stuff here. No, it's no more wild than what I'm saying. And it says here in verse 14, make thee an ark, go for wood, rooms. Okay, so there's a preparation for the eight souls. And these eight souls then are saved. They are preserved so that the generations could come after them. And then in chapter 7 it says, and the Lord said unto Noe, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt make to thee by sevens. Shalt thou take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. There may be some analogy we can get from this ark and the unclean and the clean. And that is that these ones of the Gentiles and the Jews would gain some sort of salvation because of God's preservation, and that the tribulation which would come on this earth would be huge in its effect in weeding out the earth. I mean, if you read about the tribulation as you find it in the book of Revelation, there's huge numbers of people who are wiped out, completely wiped out in the tribulation. And so an ark of a kind is being formed here of those that are this remnant and remain. And it says here of verse 3, of fowls also of the air of by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. Seed alive. Isn't that an incredible thing? You think about the seed, the principle of the seed of the woman. The seed, and it's in the sense that it is the germ. It contains all the information from which everything comes. As a kid, I was always amazed with seeds. I was a bit of an unusual kid like this. I was interested in growing things. You know, other people would be running out playing ball, and I was interested in putting a seed in the ground because I always thought it was amazing that out of the seed would come this plant and all this. It was incredible to me that this would happen. And I can remember... My folks, they moved us out of the city. We started off in the city, and then we moved out into the country. And I just loved it. I just loved this idea of getting out of the country. And they said, Wayne, you want a garden? Much land as you want, man. Go for it. So my dad bought me this rotary hoe. It was a little rotary hoe with a two-stroke engine on the thing, and it had a power band. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about, but if you know something about motorbikes, you understand what a power band is, right? You hit the power band, the thing, and you're in the front wheel will come off the ground, and man, your power comes off. Well, this thing had a power band on the thing. So when I dig it in and hit the power band on it, and this thing would go out like a wheel stand, and the rotor blades would be like wheels, you know. And anyway, I used to plow up the ground, and I'd plant all sorts of stuff, including potatoes. And the first crop I put in was just a mass of potatoes. We're eating potatoes forever. I mean, there was just potatoes coming out of ears. And we had pumpkins, and we had what we call sweet potato, or kuma, as the Maori would call it, kuma, sweet potato. We still like sweet potato. But anyway, I better not get off on what I do. But the point is seed, right? Seed is an amazing thing. Now, who is controlling the seed? See, this is an important thing. I remember there was a program on TV not so long ago, a documentary about what the U.S. is doing somewhere in the cold states of Europe, where they've actually dug down these tunnels. It must be the federal government. Dug tunnels into the permafrost, and in there they are storing representative samples of seeds from all around the world. You know, keeping a store of the seed recognizing the importance of seed, the information's in the seed. And God here showing this again, how important the seed is. And it says here in verse 5, "And Noah did according to unto all the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth." 600 years old. And still young, man. Yeah, man. Still ready for a game of football, man. Can you imagine that? So that shows you something about the quality of the seed, right? The quality of the seed that was there, in a more general sense. And it says, when the flood of waters was upon the earth, and Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of clean beasts, and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls, and of everything that creepeth upon the earth, there went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. Can you imagine the organization of this thing? And the fact that this place where Noah was in an ideal position to gather in all of these creatures. And they all came in together. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. Ouch, man. What a thing that must have been. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the seventh day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. Oh, wait a minute. The great deep. Look what it says here. It says, all the fountains of the great deep broken up. Great deep. Now, if you go back to Genesis 1 and you look at this in verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The deep is a very central concept in God's creation. The deep. Whatever it is. And I don't profess to have all knowledge about the deep, but it's a significant part of this revelation. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. There's no doubt that the deep and waters have much to do with each other. And then as we read down in verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. It's a beaten out expanse. And let it divide the waters from the waters. Okay. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. Okay, so the deep then has got this division. And there were waters above the firmament and waters below the firmament. And the waters below the firmament, they formed the seas. But there's still waters above the firmament. Now come back over here then to Genesis 7. And it says in verse 11, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. So you've got the fountains broken up, and then the windows of heaven opened. It's absolutely conceivably possible that additional water came onto the earth from that which was above the firmament. There was a resource of water there. It's entirely possible that that also was a reservoir of water, additional water to come onto the earth and thereby create this massive flood. You see what I'm talking about? It's kind of an interesting thing, isn't it? We don't have any more detail than what's written before us. And it says in verse 12, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And the self-same day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark, They and every beast after his kind. Now, it doesn't say species, it says kind. And I think kind is a very, very general classification. There's no point coming off and pointing your finger at the Bible and say it's inaccurate because it says kind. Well, wait a minute. It's just mankind's definitions for the taxonomy that we have today. It's completely made up by man. Okay, so kind, I believe, is simply a general specification. For example, a coyote and a wolf and a dog would be of the dog kind, right? I don't think every single little species of what we see today as a dog needs to be placed on the ark. It's just of the dog kind, representative of the dog kind, from which speciation can occur, right? So I don't think that's needed to imagine that all types of dog, for example, were on the ark. Just the kind, just representative kind, more general classification. Okay, so that's interesting. Now, okay, that's an interesting discussion. The most important thing I wanted to get out of that was the nature of the time period leading up to the flood, and that would be like the days of the coming of the Son of Man, which involved angelic activity and complete debaucherous unrighteousness and a complete ignorance and a falling away from the knowledge of God. And we're seeing the beginnings of this, even in our country here in the US of A. Okay, coming on over here, here's our interesting discussion that we're having here about coming. Now, if you look here at coming, the word coming, notice where I've got this represented, and Philippians 2:12 is interesting because that has to do with a different type of coming in relationship to man. But if you look at these, you'll notice that every other passage relates to things to do with either the Gospels or Acts epistles. All right? But when you look up here at appearing, yes, there's some things in here, but mostly what we have is written by Paul after the revelation of the mystery. Not necessarily Paul the prisoner, but Paul the one who had received the mystery. And I want you to look at this passage with me. It's in 1 Timothy 6:14. Go across to 1 Timothy and chapter 6 and verse 14. And it says this. Verse 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. It's interesting to notice what would be labeled a good confession. And that's another subject, but you notice it says, in the sight of God who quickeneth all things. He's the one who brings to life. Verse 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. The hope that's put before the listener and the reader is the appearing. And it says in verse 15, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. You see, no one else has immortality despite all of the traditions that we've heard. You know, the traditions that we walk, you know, at death we walk through a door into life eternal. No, you die. The only way you're going to get life eternal is through a resurrection to life eternal. It's only Jesus who hath immortality, right? He's the only one at the moment. We hope to join him through the resurrection. Let's go across to another passage here, which is in 2 Timothy 1:10. So we're in 1 Timothy. We can easily find 2 Timothy, hopefully. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. It says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Yeah, he's already made an appearing in a most marvelous way. He's done it through the resurrection, and he's shown forth the power of the resurrection. When he makes his appearance, it will be with that same glorified body that he came up with. And when we read across at chapter 4 and verse 1 of the same book, it says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, look at this, at his appearing and his kingdom. At his appearing and his kingdom. That's 2 Timothy 4:1. Look at this down in verse 8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Paul is drawing attention not to the parousia, but to the appearing. And for those who in the tremendous apostasy of the last days of this age, there is this great hope laid out before us for them also that love his appearing. Well, that's cool. Now, we're in the vicinity of Titus, so we might as well go there. Look at Titus 2:13. Look at this. It says this. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Yeah, he is the great God, and he is, at the same time, our Savior. And he's going to make an appearing, looking for that blessed hope. What is the blessed hope? There are plenty of hopes. I've got lots of hopes for my life. Lots of them. Lots of them I've put out there. I won't tell you about all of them. But there's lots of hopes I have. But there is one hope which really surpasses all. And that's the blessed hope. And here it is right here. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, there is going to be, at some stage over here, there is going to be some great outshining. Some manifestation of Christ in the heavens. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. You see, that's what Paul says in Colossians. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall appear with him in the glory. He makes his appearance, and then where do we appear? Zoop! Zzz! We make our appearance with him. There is some sort of movement, some sort of translation from one realm to another realm. We know this is possible. We know this is definitely possible because we've seen portals. Yes, portals. Portals are opened in the Old Testament scriptures. We've seen them. They open. There are portals. And some sort of portal opens for us. And through the resurrection, we are able to exist in another realm because he forms our body in such a way that it's fitted for that realm. It's not fitted right now. We're not going to go to that realm in this thing. You know, not going to work, man.
As good as it is.
No. It's not going to make it, man. It's not going to make it there. It's just not going to do. So, even John says this. It doth not appear what we shall be. But when he shall appear, we know that we shall be like him. We shall be like him. There's going to be some sort of likeness that is manifested in our resurrected body that's going to enable us to do the same things that other beings of like kind can do. And we're going to be taken up there, and there we will be placed into his realm and be placed into positions based upon our service on this earth. Okay, here we go. Wayne, you can clean the streets a bit. You know, here's a broom.
Okay, I'll clean the streets. I'll be happy with that, right? Because they're going to be nice streets. It'd be a cool life. And then some others, well, yeah, okay, you did a good job there. You did a good job over there too. All right, I want you to be in charge of this sphere of influence over these angelic beings. Get them in order, please. Okay? Get that in order over there. You move, man.
Okay, well, this is kind of an interesting thing, isn't it? It's an interesting topic. It's a topic that's of huge interest to me. And what we'll do is we'll make some more comparisons here about Paul's prison ministry. But we're out of time right now. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time, Lord, of instruction, all that's been promised in the Scriptures, and the tremendous blessings that are ours through Christ's work. We thank Thee, our Father, for the Bible which has been preserved for us to read and understand. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.